Good morning, my family. Happy Palm Sunday to you. This is the beginning of Passion Week, of Easter Week. You've arrived. This is one of the most important, meaningful weeks of our entire year, and it starts right now. And our prayer, my prayer, even in these few minutes of opening God's Word, is that your heart will be softened and ready just to dive all in. So I just want to say, Hosanna to you. Happy Palm Sunday to you. I know this is kind of a little sad palm right here. I actually, yesterday, you're going to be proud of me, I said no to temptation because our next door neighbor, the wonderful Garcia family, they have the nicest palm tree. And there right now is the most beautiful palm branch growing out of this palm tree, and it's about eye level right now, so I could reach it. So all day yesterday, I was thinking about how I was going to share with us as a family, as a church, and I thought, I kind of need that palm branch from the Garcia's tree. And so during the day, I just kind of walked past it. Like, I kind of was hoping they would come outside. I didn't really see them throughout the day. They must have been kind of in and out, but I was hoping maybe that the wind and the rain yesterday would just knock down that palm branch and then blow it over to my side, and I'm just doing a favor to them by, like, picking it up. Even this morning, I walked out. It was like 7 a.m. I was like, there's like four branches. They wouldn't miss one. I'll just tell them I was for church. They'll understand. But I said no to stealing, okay? Instead, I just cut down one of the branches behind our church. So this is actually, there's an ant on it right now as we speak as well. This is just right behind, so Brandon Elrod, I'm sorry, as you've probably planted this yourself, so I'll repair it somehow. But it's Palm Sunday. Don't want us to forget this, what a special moment this is. Today and then next Sunday, we're going to be walking through just a couple verses from the New Testament book of 1 Peter. I know it's not exactly what you think when you think of Easter is the New Testament book of 1 Peter, but when you begin to understand and remind yourself of Peter's story, you realize how appropriate it is to stick and land in this spot. And so turn with me if you have your Bibles, or if you want to look on it on your phone, you can do that too. Just don't look up March Madness scores. Your team's losing anyway. 1 Peter chapter 1 is where I want us to go. We're titling this week and next week, Great Expectation. We have this great expectation of who God is and what he's done in sending the Son to live the life we couldn't live, to go to the cross. Remember during Reach Week, it was covered. It's no longer covered. The cross is this emblem, this symbol, this reminder of what Jesus has done during Passion Week. And then we're reminded too of obviously what we'll talk about next week, spoiler alert, the resurrection, that Jesus really did rise from the dead. He's alive today. So that's the expectation that we have. I want to just kind of briefly, as we look at these couple verses from 1 Peter chapter 1, how do we live with this great expectation this week? Let me take a little side note before we get into the text. Whenever I heard the words great expectation, I think of Dickens' novel, right? From the 1860s is when he wrote that. The story of Pip. How many of you were required to read that at some point in your education life? Yes. It's one of those books that you're like, I would never choose to read it, but then once you get into it, it's a pretty fascinating book as you see this young boy, Pip, age 7 or 8, with nothing, and he encounters wealth, and that changes the trajectory of his life as he ends up having a benefactor in his life that helps him kind of pull up to the next socioeconomic level. But the things that he's chasing in that realm never prove to satisfy. And so the expectations of the good life for Pip, sadly, are left wanting. It really is like a kind of an updated version of the book of Ecclesiastes in many ways. So Pip has these expectations of what he thinks the good life will look like. Doesn't exactly arrive how he thinks it should, but then ultimately lands in this relationship that brings him some comfort. And that's kind of where Dickens ends it. It's just about relationships. And at one level, he's right. We are built for community. The triune Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, is unity. It's the perfect relationship. And made in the image of God, we're made for relationships. That's why we do Sunday mornings. It's to relate to one another, to spur one another on towards good deeds, as the book of Hebrews talks about. But ultimately, Dickens' ending is not where our ultimate meaning ends. It's not just in relationships. It's in the relationship with the Savior, Jesus Christ. This is Peter's journey too. Peter had a vision for what the good life would look like. His vision, maybe a little different than Pip's, his vision was a good day of fishing. As a reminder, and we've walked through Peter's story a lot as we've gone through the Gospel of Luke in the last year and a half. But as a reminder, Peter's story starts at the Sea of Galilee. We catch him trying to catch fish. And that's his life. He has a family. He has a decent home. It said his home is two stories, which is pretty good for the first century. He has this business with his brother, and he's chasing the good life at the edge of the Sea of Galilee. And then Jesus shows up and messes up everything in Peter's life in all good ways, ultimately all good ways. As he calls Peter, "Peter, you've been fishing. Now I'm calling you to be a fisher of men. Come follow me." And so Peter does. And as a reminder, we know Peter's story arc, right? Peter has these ups and downs in his journey with Jesus. You know, he becomes the leader of the 12. He kind of becomes the spokesperson for the 12 inner core disciples, and even is on the kind of inside track of the closest three to Jesus. We read in Luke that he's the first person to acknowledge publicly that Jesus, you are the Messiah. Who do you say that I am? You're the Messiah. What an amazing moment. What a privilege Peter had to usher these words. But then we also know that Peter has some pretty public mistakes too, right? Peter, as we read a couple weeks ago, as Eric walked us through the transfiguration, he tries to build a tent for Jesus and the prophets, and that doesn't go so well. And we know in this Passion Week that Peter has a colossal failure. As Jesus is suffering on the cross, literally giving his life as a ransom for many, the wrath of sin being poured out on the Son, Peter in those moments is denying that he's ever known or seen Jesus. It's just a heartbreaking account. Oh yeah, and he also tries to chop off the ear of a soldier that came to arrest Jesus. I mean, he's got such a fascinating up and down story too. So with that in mind, look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 2, and then we'll spill a little bit into verse 3. This is what it says. "This letter is from Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I am writing to God's chosen people who are living as foreigners in the provinces of Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia. God the Father knew you and chose you long ago, and his Spirit has made you holy. As a result, you have obeyed him and have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. May God give you more and more grace and peace." Verse 3, "All praise to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we've been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And now we live," the NLT says, "with great expectation." Next chapter, Peter will say, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever. So what Peter wrote to the churches in Asia Minor, the Christians living north of Israel, what he wrote them in the first century matters to us on the beginning of Passion Week 2024. Amen? It does. It really does. It matters to how we live our lives here today. The story of Peter, it's just a miracle of God's transforming work. I love in verse 1 here, he identifies himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, apostle, if you're not familiar with that word, it can mean a couple different things. Probably the most easy way to describe it is it means a messenger or a sent out one. So Peter is identifying himself here as a messenger, a sent out one of who? Of Jesus Christ. Again, imagine his life. He's just a fisherman in this far northern part of Israel, several days' walk from the epicenter of Judaism, of the religious elite, which was in Jerusalem. I mean, Peter, in his wildest imagination, never thought he would be the leader of his synagogue in his local town, let alone someone that would address the global church. And yet God often uses the simple things to shame the wise. Peter, in the book of Acts, gets up and begins to preach. This is post-resurrection. This is post his restoration after denying Jesus. And he preaches with such passion and with the filling of the Holy Spirit that the people that listen have no other thing to explain him by saying, wow, this man is ordinary and unschooled, but we can tell that he has been with Jesus. That's Peter's story. Unschooled, ordinary guy, but he had been with Jesus. Specifically in this context, an apostle in the first century, someone that would call themselves an apostle, was someone who had literally been with Jesus, who had walked with Jesus. And this is Peter. He has the credentials here. I lived with Jesus. I journeyed with Jesus. He changed my life. And now, as a result, I've given my life to be his messenger. I've given my life to be sent out. And we know Peter's sent out life was not easy. He was arrested, thrown in prison, not for stealing a palm branch, but simply for proclaiming Jesus in a hostile environment. God miraculously frees him from prison. Then later he gives him a vision of, hey, Peter, you're segregating who can come and understand the grace of Jesus, the gospel. You're preferring one group over another. Peter, I'm changing you, my sanctifying work in you. I'm giving you a bigger vision. I'm giving you my vision, my heart. Peter repents from that and begins to understand that the gospel is for the Gentile as well as the Jew. Just this miraculous life transformation. Don't you want that for people in your life? Don't you want Peter's stories for people that you know and love and care about? There's a guy that's unhoused right now, homeless, that maybe if you live in my area, you see him all the time. He wanders down Santa Clara between Grand and Tustin almost every day. And every morning when I'm taking my kids to school, we pass him. And he's struggling with mental illness, maybe drug addiction. I haven't gotten that far with him. And my kids and I, we pray for him consistently. God, change him. God, redeem him, restore him. Give him the right mind again. May your spirit dwell within him. God, do a miraculous work. That's just one example. Who in your life needs a miraculous, life-changing work of Jesus, an encounter with Jesus. Unschooled, ordinary, but you can tell that they've been with Jesus. Who in your life needs to know this Passion Week of the life-changing work of Jesus? Peter had this deep burden and passion for others to know Jesus because his life had been so radically changed. And he's writing to a group that also had been radically changed. Who was he writing to? Look again at the text here. Continuing in verse 1, it says, I'm writing to God's chosen people who are living as foreigners. And then he lists these four regions. We know that these regions are in Asia Minor, which I know doesn't excite you too much. But you have to understand how incredible this is that the gospel has reached here at this stage of history. So here's a map of what it might have looked like. Asia Minor is north of Israel. If you were to go from Jerusalem to maybe the center of Asia Minor, you would go about 1,000 miles. So that'd be the equivalent of Santa Ana to Seattle. That makes sense. In that first century place, there's no Alaska Airlines. There's no trains. I mean, 1,000 miles might as well be 1,000,000 miles. And yet the gospel had already reached there in just a few decades of Christ's resurrection. How did it do that? Well, in Acts chapter 2, you can just kind of mentally make a note of this. In Acts 2, the disciples, including Peter, are in the upper room and they're told to wait there, and the Holy Spirit comes upon them on the day of Pentecost. It radically changes them from being scared and fearful to being bold and to being men that would carry out Jesus' words of the Great Commission, go into all the nations. In Acts 2, we read that as the Holy Spirit falls on the disciples, they begin to spontaneously preach, and the crowds begin to gather. And it said that day, thousands were added to the kingdom. Thousands had, like Peter, their life totally changed, turned upside down. And what's interesting in Acts chapter 2 is it says that there were people there from these regions. They were hanging out in Jerusalem. They made the pilgrimage south. They're wanting this encounter with God. They're wanting to worship God. And they meet the risen Savior as the Holy Spirit comes upon them. Now, some of these people went back up to that region and began telling others about Jesus. Now, we know in history too that thousands of Jewish people had actually been moved up to this region by the Roman government, kind of by force. And the Romans occupied this area called Asia Minor. They planted Jewish settlers there. These people didn't know the story, the life of Jesus, but then the Pentecost, day of Pentecost comes, the gospel goes out, the disciples are changed and empowered, Peter leading them, and then the good news of Jesus reaches way up there, even all the way to Seattle. This is what it looks like today. This is kind of the region of modern day Turkey. It's like the Southwest Turkey, not a sandwich. Southwest Turkey, it's a place. Wow, okay. This area, though, if you became a new Christian, you have no background. You don't have the Bible with you yet. That's why Peter even wrote this letter. And so your roots in Christ are not very deep. Peter has a heart for these people. He knew what it was like to feel alone and to be the only one going countercultural. And so Peter's heart in writing this book of 1 Peter is to encourage. It says they're the exiles. It says the chosen exiles. We'll get into that in a minute. But they were exiles for two reasons. One, it was Jewish now believers. So they were already exiles because they were in a region that wasn't their homelands. They looked and spoke differently than the people around them. So they were already strangers, foreigners, because of that. But now, becoming Christians, they're now even more ostracized and different because they're living, as Romans 12 says, not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of their minds. They're living with the Holy Spirit in them, and the Holy Spirit is teaching them and leading them not to live as the world does or culture says, but to live as God calls. And so they're already on the limb, out on the limb by themselves. So Peter's heart is to encourage them. Had Peter ever been there? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. Paul had. Paul ended up going several times to this region. Side note too, it's sad to think that this region today, which has such a rich history of Christianity. You know, John wrote to the seven churches in Revelation. That was in Asia Minor. The Council of Nicaea was in this area in the third century, fourth century. So this rich Christian heritage, and yet most people in this area today don't know Christ. And if not, even remember David talked a few weeks ago about he got into a taxi cab in India, and he asked the taxi cab driver, "Do you know Jesus?" And the taxi cab driver said, I don't know. Maybe if you could describe what he looks like, I'll tell you if he's ever ridden in my taxi. That's much of Turkey today in the Middle East. We need to be praying for this region that at one point was the hotbed of the gospel movement. God, would you restore your good news to this place? Even use Easter this week to do that. So Peter's writing to these folks, trying to encourage them as they're kind of outpost in this land. And then verse 2, you guys, one of the best verses in the New Testament right here. I know it's probably not marked in your Bible. No one probably has a tattoo of 1 Peter verse chapter 1, verse 2. But maybe after I explain this, you will. This is incredible, this verse. Peter here is doing like kind of a, what would be expected, like a normal greeting when he opens a letter. Tells who he is, tells who the recipient of the letter is, and then gives like a, kind of like a salutation. You remember like in fourth, fifth grade being taught, dear, two spaces, or was it three? And then you write the body of your letter, and then sincerely, and then your name. Remember being taught how to write a proper letter? Yeah? Okay. Peter's following all the rules of writing a letter here in this culture, but he can't help in the middle of it just to break out in worship. Verse 2 is breaking out in worship. He describes why his life has been changed, why the people in Asia Minor can celebrate even when they're persecuted or suffer or alone in their faith. 1 Peter 1, 2, again, it says this, God the Father knew you and chose you. First person of the Trinity. God is described as the Father. He's the perfect Father. He's the one that tends to us and shepherds us and protects us. And it says here, this is crazy, that he knows you and chose you before even you were born. Before you even came to be, God knew you and chose you, it says, long ago. Wow. How does that work? In the Old Testament book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah is spoken to by God as he prepares to be a prophet. God tells Jeremiah, before you were even formed in your mother's womb, I knew you and had plans for you. It's amazing. You were chosen by God. Now, we can get into some theology with this, Calvinism, Arminianism, Molinism, bunch of isms. And there's time for that, unfortunately, maybe not in this context. But I just want you to know how much God loves you as your father. as he is your father, your perfect father. He's chosen you. Not based on who you are, not based on your merits, but based on how good he is. Matthew Slater's been around the last couple weeks. Matthew and Shahzad, his wife and their kids. Matthew just announced his retirement from the NFL. And he had a wonderful, amazing career and had all kinds of awards and accolades. And more importantly, though, what was so amazing is when he retired, all the things that people said about his character. We've often joked that the Slaters are Calvary missionaries to Boston and to the NFL. And I'm so proud of just how they've finished so well in that. I remember, though, 16, 17 years ago, Matthew preparing for the NFL draft. He was coming out of UCLA. He'd been an All-American there. But there was still a thought of like, I don't know. We'll see if anybody in the NFL wants you on their team. And the Patriots traded up in the draft in order to select Matthew. They wanted him on their team so bad that they said, we'll give up some things in order to get him. And it was such a cool moment for him to go, oh, wow, this team wants me on their team. And then we've seen how God used him from there. If I could make that jump somehow, God wants you on his team. God's chosen you to be on his team if you're a believer in Christ. Now, I know there's many times when we've felt the rejection of this world, and that's painful, and maybe some of you are still trying to live up to your own earthly parents' expectations for you. I know each of us have experienced the wounds of not being wanted in different environments. Eric Wakeling and I and a bunch of guys were playing wiffle ball several years ago, and we decided to choose teams for our wiffle ball game. Do you guys know what wiffle ball is? Like, it's kind of like baseball, plastic bat and ball. And one of my sons, I won't name the one what it was, one of my sons was chosen as a captain of the team. And then there was another captain. And we all lined up. I may have told this story once or twice, but we all lined up and they began choosing people one after another. Have you ever been part of this before? And it came down to everyone had been chosen except Eric and I. Never choose the pastors, I guess, on your team. My son's one of the captains. Eric and I are left. It's my son's turn to pick. He looks at me. He looks at Eric. He says, I choose Eric. And Eric just like goes on the other team. Which is actually a good choice because their team ended up being better than ours. So my son chose wisely. He's a general manager, right? But we've often felt rejection, right? Not being chosen. That's the opposite of God. The Father has chosen us. Peter knew that so well. And then it goes on. It says, the Spirit has made you holy. Second member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, has separated you apart from sin. When you believed in Christ, the Father called you. You place your faith in Jesus. The Spirit of God comes in you and gives you a new spirit and a new heart, sanctifies you, and you're now on this journey of growing in Christ. That's the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. And then it ends with this in verse 2. As a result, you've obeyed him, the Spirit working to help you obey, and you've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Wow. Amazing. Amazing. The whole Trinity working right here. God the Father choosing you, the Spirit setting you apart, the Son, Jesus, cleansing us from sin. That's worth putting your hope in. That's an expectation that will be fulfilled. It's awesome. Unfortunately, in Jesus' day, there was many people who misunderstood what Jesus had come to do. They greeted him with palm branches, we think, because this was the sign of victory. This is what you would do when kings would enter into your town. You would say, you know, this is the king. He's worthy to enter in, and he alone deserves the victory. So the people, they saw Jesus as victorious, but not in the way that Peter writes here in verse 2. They see Jesus victorious because what they think he's doing is he's coming to overthrow the government. And when he doesn't, they're disillusioned and they walk away. Sadly, there's many here who follow Jesus not for the reasons he came in verse 2, but for something else. And when something falls apart, they, like the first century greeters, walk away. I want to even just give a couple commercials here, because as we enter through Holy Week and then exit Holy Week, we have a couple of great things that I want to even just offer to us that will help train, or you can invite people to. And one is Alpha Course. It's happening the Wednesday after Easter week. Maybe you know someone who came to Jesus for the wrong motives and reasons, and now they've walked away. It would be a wonderful time to invite them back and say, we want you to know the real Jesus, the Jesus that's described in 1 Peter 1, verse 2. Alpha happens Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock, beginning April 3rd, and then all of April and most of May. There's another class, though, that you might not have heard of yet, and it's called Reasons for Faith. And really excited about this. We're going to go over a book by William Lane Craig. And it's going to be just reasons that we believe what we believe. And so maybe you know people, or you are a person who hey, your trust is in Christ. But to articulate it, to be like Peter and be able to message that, you struggle in how to say that. This would be a wonderful class to jump into, to equip yourself and how to share your faith with reason and wisdom. And then that leads us to verse 3. Look at this again. You've read it once. But verse 3, we see that this is what Passion Week is all about. Peter just breaks out in praise. Actually, verse 3 through verse 12, it's all one run-on sentence in Greek. It's like Peter just starts spitting out worship. It's like he's doing spoken word in a sense. Just bust out. Here's all the amazing things about the one who's changed me. And just quickly here in verse 3, it says, praise, all praise to God, the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. It's by his great mercy that we've been born again, changed, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And now we live with great expectation. You may have memorized this to say, living hope. Kind of same sentiment. We have this expectation that, like Pip, it won't fall away. It won't be left wanting. This is an expectation that will be satisfied in Christ. You can bank on it. Your living hope. But we're still tempted. We live in 2024. Our lives are busy. It's easy to place our hope in the next sports season. It's easy to place our hope in our next vacation. It's easy to place our hope in the next season of life. These aren't bad things in any way, but ultimately our expectation is in Jesus Christ. That's what Passion Week is about. And so let's be people who look to God like Peter did, and how he was encouraging this scattered church in Asia Minor. Let's be people who look to God for the understanding that we're chosen, we're cleansed, we're consecrated, and we're changed. This is what we enter into this week. This is why we live with great expectation. I am so excited for us to walk through this week. We just have some wonderful things to do, and Eric will give us a couple more details in a few minutes. But I do, Easter Sunday, next Sunday, let's be here, let's celebrate this truth that Jesus really did overcome death and conquer sin. And I challenge us, let's jump into just even our daily prayer times. We have offerings here at Calvary this week, 7 a.m. You can scoot in before you go to school or work. Just a time to prepare your heart and remind yourself of this expectation, this living hope that is found in Jesus Christ. And so let's pray, and let me just use this time to say, God, will you work in our lives this week? So let's pray. Father, thank you for Passion Week 2024. Lord, we know we can meet with you any week and any moment, but particularly this week, God, we just invite you to do good work in our lives. God, would you remind us of truths that we've learned long ago? Would you illuminate your word and your person in ways that maybe we've never even thought of? God, we invite you. Do your faithful, changing work in our lives in this Easter week. We pray this in Christ. Amen.